As you know, our theme for last year was reaching out, and we were attempting to look outwards, to be an outward-looking church, not an introverted church. And we are continuing on, as it were, with an extension of that theme, which is about handing on the eternal flame. Now, the idea of an eternal flame is present in many, many cultures and religions. You'll know, of course, about the idea of the Olympic flame and the flame that is meant to have burned constantly at Delphi. You'll know that in the Jewish religion, in the temple, the menorah was meant to be a symbol of the ongoing burning flame, that seven-branched candelabra. In many, many religions, the eternal flame is spoken about in Zoroastrianism and so on. Sometimes people light an eternal flame to think of a human being, suggesting that their life will go on, and particularly if they've been of great influence. So somebody like John F. Kennedy, a flame has burned for him. In Chinese tradition, in many homes, you'll see people have a shrine or an altar to the ancestors, and there will be a flame that people feed and keep alight. It's eternal in the sense that people keep it going. So it's not really eternal, it's just being constantly fed or replaced or renewed. There's various natural eternal flames where natural gases are leached out of the soil and are burned for hundreds and hundreds of years in different parts of the world. And so this idea is there present, an eternal flame, something that continues constantly. And we're thinking about whether in some ways this idea is present within Christianity at all, handing on the eternal flame. From the chapter that was read to us, you know that the John that's writing is the same John, as far as I can tell, who wrote the Gospel, and he's part of the close fellowship of those 12 disciples who walked with Jesus and who he sent out in apostolic ministry to pass on the message. You'll know that in his letters, and also right at the beginning of his Gospel, he speaks about the word of life. I hope all of you now know enough Greek to know that the Greek word for word is logos. Wow. And there's another word as well, but the word in this case is used is logos. And the Greeks would have understood the idea of the word of life. And so John's seeking to be relevant not just in a Jewish world, but in the large Greek world, took an idea that the Greeks were reaching after and used that to share the message of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we should be able to do, to take ideas and things that people are thinking about, watching on films, discussing, talking about in poetry and in their culture, and from that, preach the message of Jesus Christ. Not using, as Becca says, very often too many religious words, although we will have to at certain points to introduce certain ideas, but able to reach out and take an idea that people understood. And the Greeks understood this idea of the word of life. Now, please excuse me for being too pedantic with you, too simple perhaps, but it's absolutely vital if we understand the writings of John in his Gospel and letters, and indeed key parts of the New Testament, that we understand how that word is used. John wants to pass on to others that he has had a life-changing experience, which is utterly in real time. Now, when I talk about real time, I'm not talking about virtual time, as in a computer game. I'm not talking about eternal time, which deals with past, present, and future, and maybe many other dimensions. But he has had an experience in real time, in the now. But also, he's saying, his experience in the real time of now has to do with eternal time. And so he has to introduce a complex idea. In his case, it's logos, the word of life. And his argument goes like this. He says in verse 1 that the word of life existed from the very beginning. Now that is an amazing statement in itself. In other words, the creative force, the life power, You recognise these terms? People use them now, often in different spiritualities that we talk to. The creative force, the life power that holds everything together, is summed up in this Greek idea of logos. So it's not just one word, it's a whole concept. And the word of life existed from the very beginning. So as far back, way beyond what people can remember, but from the beginning of everything. Then he argues that the word, the logos, became visible. Verse 2. And that is what all of our celebrations have been about over recent weeks, if we've celebrated in a Christian way. They've been about the word becoming visible, that eternal creative force that holds everything together. How does he know this? Well, John's answer, even though he's obviously got the brain the size of a planet and beyond, is in some ways very simple. John's answer is a very material one, not just a spiritual one. It is to do with historic proof. And there are many types of proof, not just scientific proof, but historic proof. He says, well, we've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes, and we have touched it with our hands. Now, that's an amazing statement. The word of life, the logos, the eternal life force. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've touched it. Whereas the Greeks would be saying, well, it's incredibly vague, and it's out there, and it's powerful. And he's saying, well, we've heard it, we've seen it, we've touched it. For John, the historic person of Jesus of Nazareth is not just the Christ of the Jews. That's what others long for the Jews to recognize, and the Muslims as well. But for John, the historic person of Jesus of Nazareth is the eternal word of life, become visible, who existed from the very beginning. So not just any child, not just even a very special child, but the eternal word, the logos, become visible, has taken human form. At this, the Greeks would have been shocked and said, no way. The eternal, pure life force, creative power, taking on human form, taking on matter, which is polluted and contaminated and evil. They would have said, wow, wow. You know, to a Greek, that would sort of be the equivalent of a blasphemy. And this claim that the eternal life force, you know, that people talk about and try and get in touch with and wrap their arms around and finding crystals and finding so many things, this message that this eternal life force has become visible and taken material form in Jesus Christ is not just John's claim, although he expresses it for us and it's recorded and held in Holy Scripture, but this claim is the claim of the Christian community, those who believe, not by tradition or being born into a Christian family or anything like that, but those who are true believers. This is the claim, that the eternal life force, the logos, has become visible and taken material form in Jesus. Now, the reason I labour this point, and I'm going to spend the rest of my talk talking about this, is because we forget how utterly controversial this is. We forget that the world, by and large, even the educated world, if I can call it that, throughout the nations, those that have had tertiary education, university and college, really do not understand this. They do not even know that Christians claim that Christ is unique. They think that Jesus is just some other form of deity, maybe like other deities. And so verse 2, the eternal life force, the word was made known. And there is a need for that word to be made known. There is a need for revelation that the Christian religion and also the Islamic religion and Jewish religion acknowledge. If God doesn't want to be known, he will not be known. And so there is a need for revelation, for God to self-disclose, the revealing of God's eternal self by becoming visible and material. And this, as I say, is what we have celebrated. It's also interesting the type of human that Jesus became, that he did not come as a king. He did not come to a palace. He came as a member of the artisan, the skilled trade classes, that he came into relative poverty, that he came and was of lowly birth from the tiniest town, one of the tiniest in the Middle East, was he born. There is clear historic evidence for the person Jesus of Nazareth. We are not trying to convince people that Jesus of Nazareth existed. It's really only the lunatics who actually say he didn't exist. He existed as a person. That's not controversial. What is controversial is the claim that his followers made way back then and still make about his very nature, who and what he really is. Those of you that have taken part in Alpha, either as a guest in Alpha or in delivering Alpha, will know that the central theme of Alpha is the message that the eternal word, the Logos, took material, visible form. And that is the challenge. Because if that is true, what Jesus said and did is utterly unique. There is no one else who has revealed what God is like. So John is arguing that Jesus was pre-existent with the Father God. He's not talking about that Jesus actually began or had a creation. He's saying he's pre-existent with the Father God, and he is the eternal life source. Now, I know you know that, but if we can dwell on focus on that, we will become full of worship, because we will be so amazed that God has made himself known and wants to know us that we will spend our lives in worship to God. And this first letter of John that we've read from is written, if you read the words before it in your Good News translation, they're very helpful. This first letter of John is written to counter the false teachings that were around at the time. Some people taught that evil results from contact with the physical world. That's not what Jesus taught. Jesus, in fact, did the exact opposite. He made contact with the physical, real world. Some people taught that he couldn't be the eternal life force because the Son of God could not become a human being. He would have been contaminated. But that is what John is teaching. He wasn't contaminated. The light came into the darkness, and the darkness didn't take over the light or consume it. The light burned pure and true, uncontaminated, in the midst of the darkness of ignorance and evil and corruption and injustice. The light burned bright. There was no sin in him at all. So John argues the word of life existed from the very beginning and took on physical, visible form. We've heard him, we've touched him, we have seen him. Then he says something else. Basically, John and his friends want to hand this message on to others. And this, I would argue, is the eternal flame. They want to hand this truth on to other people. And that is essentially why you and I, having met the living God, still share our fellowship with God in this earth, with this heaven, not yet in the new heaven and the earth. Verse 3, we announce this. This is what we announce. This is what we need to be saying to people about the very nature of Jesus, who he is, and why he has been able to do what he said he was doing. We need to pass on this message like an eternal flame. It will keep burning anyway. That message will carry on from before the beginning through to all eternity. But we seek to pass it on by physical contact, by relationship, by touching people, by seeing people, by talking to people. We don't just write it in books. As important as that is, that can be a means of passing it on. But we hand it on as our personal belief and experience to other people. And the validity of our testimony, we have heard Jesus, we have seen Jesus, we have touched Jesus, enables us to do this. We're not passing on a theory or a philosophy alone. We're passing on something that actually is a way of living and experience. And John says, we do this so that others who believe it will become a part of our active community, our network, our fellowship. That's why we do it, so that other people will become a part of this community, this network, this fellowship. And that's not just a human fellowship. It's not just a club. It's not just a community group, all of which are valid, aren't they? We want to build community. We want to extend social cohesion. We want to get people together. We've got to work through the great conflict in 2012 and beyond of how Bengali British Muslims will relate to the bulk of the rest of Tower Hamlets. That is the challenge that's facing Tower Hamlets politically and in our school systems and everything in the future. That's going to be a key challenge. But this is a community which isn't just human beings. We're saying not just, I want to be a part of that club or that group, which I often do, but we want you to be a part of the community, the network of those who experience fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a completely different order of community. It's very ragged and ratty and different bits, and it's like trying to make a rag rug, if any of you know what that is, with bits of this humanity and that humanity. But we do this because we want people to share in this community, this network, this fellowship of those who experience fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. There's no second-hand relationships with God. You can't go into a charity shop and buy it. It's recycled. It has to be handed on from person to person, from community to community, hopefully from parents to children, aunties and uncles to nieces and nephew, grandparents and so on, but it is person to person. So John is saying, I'm not offering you a virtual experience, I'm offering you a real-time experience. How many of you in your family have people that are using iBooks, smartphones, games? Can I just see? How many of you? Right. I suggest all of you do. Actually, you're probably can't quite lift your arm. But how many of you use virtual games or iPhones or other things? Can I just see? A lot of you. How many of you try to? Delroy, you do. You've gone even further than me. You're trying. I'm not even bothering. But many people take part in all sorts of communities. I use the internet all the time. I don't use Facebook. That's my political choice not to use it, but some people do. They're parts of all sorts of community. But there are new types of game around at the moment when you can actually become a character in a game. Has anybody played any of those games? Becca, I knew she would. Right, that's what a graduate from St Andrews, it does for you. Any others of you? Lola, you haven't done this. You haven't become a character in a game. Have any of you watched Bart and Marge Simpson, where Marge Simpson became the wicked slut? Yes, right. Okay. The ability to become a character in a game, a virtual game, so not the real world, actually means that you become an avatar. You've heard that word? It's a Hindu term. You can take on an existence for a limited amount of time. The Hindus believe that a deity, a god, becomes an avatar and takes on an existence like Vishnu or something like that. So they would think that maybe Jesus did that. Maybe he was just a deity and took on an avatar. He became part in a big game, as it were. But we're talking about real time. So an avatar in computing is a graphical representation of the user. So Kehinde might choose to become the slayer that goes out, you know, and Tokes might stand against him and whatever. And this is what children are doing. From the youngest, my seven-year-old and nephew, Alex, was learning to do that. And his dad, 50 years of age, was teaching him. We know who was more into it than not. So people are used to this idea, but you're part of a community that's not real. Many people get so locked into it, they can't tell what's the matrix, what's the real, and what's the unreal. But John is saying, we want you to come and share the fellowship of this community in real time, and also eternal time, which is amazing, it's mind-blowing, of the Logos. Some of you are starting to look all screwed up and pinched. But This is what they're saying. We want you to share this community. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. John and these disciples are saying that a real-time participation in this network of Christian believers is not just with other people. That would never work, would it? Would people get on just on their own? No. But because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, then it is the Father and Son through the eternal Spirit that can make it work. So Jesus did command, you are to love one another as I have loved you, through service, that missing ingredient in British society. Okay? Through service. Our fellowship is with God and with his Son. It has past, present, and future dimensions. So John is passing on this amazing message that the world needs to hear. Participation in this fellowship, this close network, he says, doesn't bring boredom. You don't have ennui, totally boredom with life, which is another thing that's present in our world. It brings joy, charis. This brings joy. Now I know it brings difficulty and struggle and pain, but it brings this eternal joy which wells up, which we say, the joy of the Lord is our salvation. My cup runs over. The joy, the source that humanity is looking for. He's saying, if you accept the eternal word, you become a part of a community that brings joy. Also, he says, there is complete joy. The knowledge that others have become part of the fellowship because of us passing on the message brings complete joy. How wonderful if in 2012, the way we live our lives and share the love of God enabled one other person to enter into the eternal fellowship, the community of joy, of oneness with the Father and with the Son. And you've seen the figures. You know how long it would take, not very long, for the world again to be turned upside down as it was 2,000 years ago. It's happening in various parts of the world where whole communities are responding and becoming part of the living, vibrant community of God's people. My joy will be complete if others come to share this network of fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. John, in another place in his gospel in John 17, records that Jesus prayed for this. He prayed, Lord, may they be one, as you and I are one. This is the prayer of Jesus, that this will come into being. And in this reference, Jesus himself describes the interconnectedness of fellowship and network of restored relationship between humanity and Godhead as oneness. He says this is oneness. This is shown in the Godhead in true oneness, and he prays for it. And another name for it would be eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, it is this experience of fellowship with the Father and with the Son who he sent. And it's so clear in that same chapter of John 17, verse 3. Eternal life means knowing you, the only true God, and knowing Jesus Christ whom you sent. It is that experience of relationship, as Becca said in the quiz, of knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ who he sent. God cannot be known except through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have the gall or the truth to share with John. That is the message. Not that we are worthy of it, no one is. So another name for this community of fellowship other than oneness is eternal life. There is the presumption in John's writing, and dare I say it, the presumption in all who truly are Christian, that there is only one true God. and indeed all the monotheistic religions of the world say that there is only one true God, and that he sent Jesus, and that is essential and foundational to Christian faith. Now, we do acknowledge that religious teachers and leaders may have had significant things to say. Christian disciples, however, claim that Jesus is the only one who was sent to bring salvation. There is salvation, there is rescue in no one else. There might be wise words, there may have been largely a trawling and a removal from the Judeo-Christian tradition of truths which are repeated, which are true. But Jesus is the only one that restores and brings back this fellowship, this eternal community, and sustains it. Because without the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the church will fall apart. And wherever the church begins to fall apart, then we need to go back into close fellowship with the one true God and Jesus Christ, who he sent. That is the only way to restore that. This message of Jesus is the eternal flame that has always burnt, is never extinguished, and which we seek to hand on. And it has to be received by everyone to be a part of this real time and eternal fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, I know this is simple, but this is the first day of the new year. It is simple, and yet it is so all-embracing of the whole of the universe. This is talking about the eternal Logos, become visible and material so that we might see and know and understand. A child born, an adolescent raised, a man grown, a truth speaker, a rescuer who was killed for the truth that he spoke. Our eternal sacrifice, no other good enough to die for the sins and failings of the world. No other strong enough to breach and mend broken relationships with God and humanity, and to suppress and destroy the forces and the powers of evil. It is our joy, it is our responsibility to pass this on, as with the Olympic torch, from one person to another, an eternal flame, even Jesus Christ. And it needs to be received and passed on, but in ways that people can grasp and understand, with patience and love and persistence. This is what we will be thinking about. This is what we will be doing with God's enabling in 2012. This must take legs and walk. This must take legs and run. This must be people making coffees and teas and welcoming people and showing people to the toilet. This must be people sitting down and encouraging people when they're desperate. This must be the message that takes legs and hands and form, and that we pass on to other people, that they too can be part of this fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth through Christ. Let's just take a few moments to respond. It might be in awe, wow. It might just be in praise. It might be in a scripture. It might be in a song. But let's just take a bit of time to respond, and we'll have a song later to finish on. But let's just respond to the Lord. And Becca will have a microphone if anybody needs that. Thank you.